You can have a seat. As you do that, go ahead and pull out your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's black Bibles scattered around. You might need them today because we've got quite a reading. We're starting in Daniel chapter 10, which if you have one of those black Bibles, is on page 748. What I'm going to read isn't exactly word for word everything that's here because that would take a very long time, and I don't think my list has the attention span for that. So we're going to start at the beginning of Daniel chapter 10 and skip a few portions, read some select verses that give you a really good idea of everything that's going on here, but skip some of the details in between. But you'll have a really good idea of what's here. And if you want to know more after service, go back and read it for yourself, right? Take a Bible and go through it and listen to Milas' sermon again and see if he was true to everything that we left out here. So starting in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up against the kingdom of Greece. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. In those times, many shall arise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these. A God whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And our New Testament reading is going to come from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. That's on page 979 of the Black Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, your word is such a gift to us, even when it is confusing and we don't understand it. We ask that we would receive this gift now, that you would be with Milas as he preaches. Would you open his mouth with your words and open our hearts and ears to hear what it is you have to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I keep talking to pastor friends and none of them have preached through Daniel, and I'm starting to see why. John Calvin actually has, you'll be grateful that we're doing this all in one sermon. He has, I think it's 17 lectures on chapter 11 of Daniel. So we're doing it all in one. So we'll see how we do here. It certainly is a lot to kind of work through, but hopefully we'll make a little bit of sense of it. And yeah, you're welcome to go and study it on your own and ask some questions later too. So I know I'm not the oldest person in the room, although I am a year older today than I was yesterday. It's the last time I'll self-promote. It's my birthday today, so that's that. So I'm not the oldest person in the room, but it's kind of crazy to think about that the United States was at war for about two-thirds of my life. They were in Afghanistan and Iraq for about 20 years. It's crazy to think about. And it's kind of crazy to think about because apart from maybe a little bit of heightened airport security and gas prices going up a little bit, that war had little effect on my daily life. I know that's not the case for everybody. I know that we had 7,000 American soldiers who have died in this war, and so certainly it's not that it's been irrelevant for everyone, but for many of us, this 20-year war, we felt it very little on a day-to-day basis. Many of us might have forgotten that this war was even going on. Similarly, a year ago, right, Russia invaded Ukraine, and for many of us, when this first happened, it had great, great kind of emotional impact, and we often thought about it, prayed about it, and then as time passed, Ukraine kind of took a back seat to some of the things that maybe felt closer to home. We're reading about this great spiritual war in the book of Daniel, where God is peeling back the curtains to show Daniel that there's this great spiritual war going on. And for many of us, we might think about this spiritual war that's going on similar to how we might have thought about the war in Iraq or Afghanistan. Kind of far off and distant and maybe not relevant to our day-to-day lives. So that's what we're going to talk about today and next week, these final two sermons in this series on Daniel, is what does this great spiritual war have to do with us? We're going to talk about sort of the topic of what's been called spiritual warfare in our lives. It's something that in our tradition we don't really talk about that much, but I think we ought to talk about it more. What does this great spiritual war have to do with us? We might think that we live at a very different time, a different culture than Daniel did, and so we don't need to hear this story about this spiritual war. It's not actually relevant to us. We have science now. We don't have to have these kind of crazy stories about cosmic battles to describe what's going on in our world. However, I think when we talk this way, we're putting way more distance between ourselves and Daniel than is actually there. So I want to first consider the context in which Daniel gets this vision today to hear why did the Israelites need to hear this message? Why did God reveal this to Daniel? And then also, why do we need to hear it? This vision comes to Daniel. It says, it's not working. Can you push the button for me, Rayshon? This vision comes to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we're seeing right now that some of the visions that were revealed to Daniel are actually starting to come true in his life. Babylon has fallen. Now the kingdom of Persia and Medes has taken over. And so if you remember, that kingdom was represented in a couple of Daniel's visions. It was represented by this bear that was kind of stronger on one side than the other. And then it was also it was symbolized by this goat that had like one high horn and one lower horn. So what's happening is these visions that Daniel has been seeing for the last few years, they're starting to be fulfilled. Now, when Cyrus takes over, he actually sent some of the Jews back to Jerusalem. He said, you guys can go home now. And you could go and you could rebuild the temple even if you want to. And so they do, and yet everything's still not groovy for the Jewish people. In fact, what we see is that now we're just in this 62 weeks has begun from our reading last week. Last week, the prophecy said that there was going to be a time when the temple could be built again, but it would be done in a troubled time. For 62 weeks, it said. So now we see that we're just in this season, this part of that vision. The effort to rebuild Jerusalem has essentially come to a halt before it even really began. There's been great infighting and there's been pressures from the outside that have kept Jerusalem from actually returning to any sense of glory. And so the theme that's kind of been the story of the Jewish people's lives is continuing on. And that theme basically is just chaos. If we had read the whole reading and if we had read it originally in the original language, we would have seen a ton of language of rising and falling of kingdoms. And this was just the whole existence of the Jewish people during this time. Being invaded by different enemies, then those enemies being invaded by other enemies, being deported and then brought back. Total and utter chaos. They must have been wondering, where is God in all of this? Where is God amidst the chaos? Indeed, Daniel himself, he receives this vision while he was fasting and mourning. It's likely that he knew what was going on in Jerusalem, and he himself might have even been confused. God, where are you? And so he's spending a season of prayer and fasting. Where is God? And so God comes and he brings Daniel this vision, another vision to show him this story behind the story. To show him that God is still in control, even in the midst of chaos. So what about us? Does this message have anything to say to us? Well, maybe you are experiencing the chaos of this world right now. Maybe you're in a season of some sort of suffering. Maybe you've experienced some sort of trial. And you're wondering, where are you, God? Amidst the sickness and the death and the chaos of this world. This week, we had a crazy week, even in our household. My father-in-law was hospitalized for like the 15th time or something. Got a call that he might end up going to hospice, and then got a call another, couple hours later that, oh, he's okay. And so our lives have just felt totally chaotic. The emotional kind of toll of mourning and sadness and then excitement and joy, followed by this feeling of, when is the next shoe going to drop? Maybe that's how you're experiencing this world and the chaos of this world. And you need to be reminded this morning that God is actually still present, even amidst the chaos. Some of us, though, maybe we might be asking, where is God? But not because of chaos, but because of order. Many of us actually have become quite skilled at creating order in our lives. I mentioned science. Some of the scientific discoveries that we've made have made us question, where is God? We don't need God. We have scientific explanations now. So we might be asking, where is God, for another reason, whether you're experiencing chaos in your life or your life is so ordered that you don't need God. Where is God? we're going to find this morning is that God is still at work, and that there is this spiritual reality that all of us need to be reminded of, the spiritual war that is happening. So what do we find out about this spiritual war this morning that we haven't already learned through Daniel? The first thing we find, and I think this is one of the most important points. I just need your help, Rayshawn. I'll just do this, and then you click every time. We learn that the spiritual war is happening here. This spiritual war, it's not just some distant, irrelevant war that's being fought some other place, in fact, in some galaxy far, far away, but actually, this spiritual war is taking place here. There's an overlap between the physical and the spiritual worlds, and again, we don't talk about this explicitly very much, but I think it's important for us to consider. I think this is all throughout this scripture, but I was struck by its kind of occurrence here in verses 12 to 14. The angel, he comes and he's speaking to Daniel, and he says, I came because you prayed. So something that Daniel did in the physical world had an impact in the spiritual war. Daniel prays, this angel is now sent to him. Now to get to Daniel in the physical world, this angel had to fight some other angels to get to him. It's incredible, this overlap between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. We see that the spiritual realm influences the physical realm influences the spiritual. And so this spiritual war, it's taking place in a physical world. We see this too in the angel's description of human history. Now, I didn't have Tyler read a lot of chapter, I think it's like the second half of chapter 10 and part of 11, because essentially what's happening is the angel is just listing off things that have now happened in human history. They're very kind of clear, different rulers that take over. It's so precise, in fact, that many critics today assume that Daniel must have been written after the fact because it so precisely prophesies about things that happened in history. But there is one character who causes critics and commentators to sort of scratch their head, and that is this turn in verse 36. I think I brought it up here. Thanks, Ray. It says, the king shall do as he wills. Then it goes off to list some of these things that this king will do, and commentators are a little bit confused about this king, because right before this king, the prophecy pretty clearly describes Antiochus IV. We talked about him before. He's a known king, a Persian king that took over, and it's clear that kind of it's describing him up until verse 36, and then after 36, the things that are said of this king don't seem to fit the actions of Antiochus IV. So what's happening here? Well, I believe in some commentators, not all agree with me, that starting in verse 36, the prophecy turns from talking about Antiochus IV to talking about this character that we call the Antichrist. We've talked about this character a number of times now, and every time I feel the need to kind of just dispel this caricature that we all have of the Antichrist. But we do believe that there is this spiritual being who is the embodiment and the source of all evil. And we believe that Antiochus was sort of a type, like a picture, a human picture of what that being, that spiritual being, is like. And so what happens here is that in verse 36, the angel stops talking about Antiochus IV and starts talking about the Antichrist himself. Now, one of the arguments against reading the passage this way is that there's no kind of clear transition to or indicator that the angel is transitioning from talking about Antiochus to the Antichrist, but I actually think that there is. First of all, in verse 36, the angel just says, the king shall do as he wills. This is the only time in the book of Daniel that this title, the king, is given to any character. He's not the king of the south or the king of Babylon or the king of the north. He's just the king. And so some commentators believe that indicates that now we're talking about a particular character, the Antichrist. But I also believe that this ambiguity is actually intentional too. I think there's a point that the angel is making here that sometimes it's not going to be so clear who's at work. Is it this particular king or is it the Antichrist at work through this king? Because what the angel is communicating is that these things overlap. That the work of the Antichrist might come through particular individuals and people because there's an overlap between the spiritual and the physical. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? I mean, I know it feels ridiculous. It sounds ridiculous in our kind of scientific day and age to believe this, but do you believe that there's an overlap between the spiritual world and the physical world? and that they each affect each other. You might ask, like, okay, if there's spiritual, if there's overlap between the spiritual world and the physical world, then why do we not see angels kind of darting around everywhere, right? I was reminded of, you know, Angels in the Outfield this week, or Touched by an Angel. Does anybody remember that amazing work? Why don't we see these things happening more often? I mean, if a guy showed up whose face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and legs were gleaming, his words sounded like a multitude, then we could be convinced, right? Okay, definitely there's an overlap here. Why? Why don't we see that if there is this overlap between the physical and the spiritual? If God would just send a messenger from the spiritual realm, then we could believe, right? Brothers and sisters, he has. The book of Hebrews talks about this, that Jesus Christ was actually the ultimate messenger from the spiritual realm. The ultimate overlap between the physical and the spiritual came to us in the person Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that in the old times, God spoke to his people through prophets like Daniel. They received visions of heaven on earth, and they communicated those visions to people. But now, God has communicated to us through Jesus Christ, who didn't have to tell us what heaven was like, for he was the very heavenly presence himself embodied in the world. God let us peek into the heavenly realm through the person of Jesus. And you might say, okay, well, that was great for the people that lived during the 30, 33 years of Jesus' life, but what about us? And brothers and sisters, God continues to show us Christ. He continues to show us Christ through the church. I know it sounds ridiculous. I know my eyes aren't flaming torches, so it might be hard to believe, but I do believe that each week we come here to hear a message not from me, but from God himself. That each week when we come to gather for worship, we are peeking into the heavenlies. As hard as it might be to believe, as much as it might not look like we expect, we believe that here on Sunday morning, the veil between heaven and earth is as thin as it's going to get. If you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, you know the wood between the worlds, right? It's this transition place between one world and the other, and we believe that's what's happening here on Sunday morning. A spiritual war is happening, and it's even happening here. It's not happening in some far-off, distant, irrelevant place. Now, perhaps that's difficult for you to believe. That's okay. It is for me, too. We've been taught that these stories are just stories for ancient people a long, long time ago because they didn't have the access to the information that we do. And yet, I think that we learned that spiritual war is happening not just here. It didn't just happen on this physical plane at one time, but it's still happening now. That's the second thing that we learn. Spiritual war is happening here. Spiritual war is happening now. We see that the angel, when he's describing this spiritual war, he describes these historical events that happened during Daniel's time, but then he goes all the way up until the very end of time. All the way until the resurrection. He's saying that this conflict is going to go on until the end of time. And then Paul draws on this. I think I have this verse up here too, Rayshon. Paul draws on this and says, this is not a past conflict, but this is a present reality, that we now are at war with these spiritual forces. Do you believe this? This great spiritual war that was happening in Daniel's day is still happening today. It is a present conflict. As much as science and reason has opened for us, there really is still so much unknown. While we've answered a lot of some of the what and the how, we still don't know why. Why is there so much evil and brokenness in this world? I think we have our answer here. This spiritual war. It gives an explanation for the evil that we see. Do you believe this? That the spiritual war, it's happening here and it's happening now. And it's impacting you and me on a daily basis. So it's the third thing that we learn about this conflict is that it has physical impacts. This spiritual war actually does impact us physically. see this in our text today. In verse 41, we see this kind of clear example that this is still talking about the Antichrist and these effects that he's going to have in the world, that he's going to cause great destruction. And this is just one excerpt. It describes some of the physical impacts that the evil one is going to wage on people in this world. So one of the ways that the Antichrist attacks is physically, causing all kinds of physical suffering. But there's other things that he does too that are listed throughout this passage. That he actually has some power to gain power in this world, to influence those in this world who would align themselves with him, to honor them. In other places, he blasphemes God. He exalts and magnifies himself. Brothers and sisters, the Antichrist, I know it sounds crazy, this embodiment of evil, he is able, because of the spiritual war, to impact the physical realm, to impact our lives. And he's using all of the power that he has available to him to wreck our worship. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. He is trying to wreak havoc in your life any way that he possibly can, even if it doesn't feel like it. The evil one, he'll send messengers to you to tempt you to love something, to love anything more than the God who you were designed to love and to live for. He'll affect circumstances in your life to cause you to suffer physically, mentally, emotionally, that you might despair and abandon your hope in God. This evil one is going to create conflict between you and those that you love, that you might become bitter and lonely and unloving. He'll give you great riches that you might find all your joy and happiness in them, in this empty wealth that disappears. Or he'll cause you to be poor and destitute that you might hate the rich or despair in trying to get rich yourself. The evil one will offer you drinks and drugs to ease your mind that you might find temporary peace and happiness, avoiding the one who offers everlasting peace. This is the work of the evil one. We must know this, that this evil one is a liar, the father of lies, and he's prowling around like a roaring lion, the scriptures say. He's seeking to devour you and your loved ones, using every instance in your life to draw you to himself and away from the God you were created for. Now, this is a bit overwhelming. To really believe this, to consider, really? There's this spiritual being who's out to get me? That's terrifying. So what is our hope? Our hope is that God is in control. That God is in control in this war. Where do you tend to place your hope when you feel the chaos of this world, when you feel the attacks of the evil one? I know for me, it's that I might put my hope in the fact that I might be able to create some sort of order. I'll just create as much order as I possibly can, control the chaos as much as I can, and that's where I put my hope. But how long does that last? Really? And if we really see this conflict to be a spiritual reality, not just a physical one, how much control do we ever have? Where do we place our hope? We must place our hope in that God himself is in control of the chaos. In the midst of this chaotic world, Daniel was sent a messenger from God to remind him that God cares for him and that he ought to hope in God. I mean, did you notice? And again, we didn't read all of it, but this angel has an incredible amount of knowledge about what's going to happen in the world. The picture we get is that God has like a history book that's written before we've even read it. One commentator says it this way, that in this passage, history is bracketed by references to God's intervention that are brought about through the activities of God's celestial hosts, and that history is just a register of truth. A record of God's reliability. So this prophecy that it all came true is proof that God is true, that he's in charge of all of history, that at times this world might seem chaotic, but God is in control. And if God is in control, this means, as Paul says, that he's working together all things for the good of those who love him, even when it doesn't feel like it. The most famous biblical example of this is the story of Joseph. If you know this story, Joseph's brothers were very unkind. Worst brothers in history, possibly. They sent him into slavery in Egypt. And yet, in Egypt, Joseph rises to power. And at the end of the story, as Joseph's kind of recounting his journey to his brothers, He says, what you all meant for evil, God meant for good. That even in the midst of the chaos of Joseph's life, God used those circumstances for his purposes, and that was for good. Our lives may seem utterly chaotic, or we might feel like we're in control of our lives, and yet we must be reminded this morning that there's so much more going on. There's a much greater spiritual battle that we must be aware of, and once we become aware of it, we must recognize that God himself is in control. And yet, if you're in some suffering, that might just sound like white noise. Like, God is in control? Okay, that's terrible. Why then is he allowing me to go through this? And what's the end game? Is this just going to go on forever? So that's why we need to be reminded this morning that not only is God in control, but ultimately, God is going to be victorious in this spiritual battle. God is victorious in this war. We see this beginning in verse 44. When the angel starts talking about the very end of time, he says the Antichrist is going to die miserable and alone, and God is going to be victorious. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news. That God is victorious over the evil one. It's what we sang about earlier, that Jesus Christ is going to destroy all evil. It will not have the final say. And so our only hope is to come to God through Jesus Christ. And as we're united to Christ, we too will be victorious over evil. Evil and suffering and chaos will not have the final word in our lives. Because Jesus Christ came, the perfect one. And he submitted to the chaos of this world, all the way to death, to where Satan thought that he had won. But then Christ rose from the dead, defeated death, and overcame chaos. This is the good news of the gospel, that we can come and be freed from ultimately the suffering of this world. Yes, we will endure it for a time, but ultimately we will be victorious with Christ over evil. And yet that is part of the reality of this story, is that we might not experience that this side of heaven. That there might be a way in which suffering is just the constant story of our lives, for it was for the Israelites. They did not experience the victory of Christ until that final day, but there is a day coming when we will experience victory in its fullness. And we must look and hope to that day. We could take hope that God is victorious in this spiritual war, and we are as we're united to him by faith. This is the good news of the gospel. I want to share with you a testimony. I've asked John and Sherry, I asked them to share. They're not going to be here this morning, but they wanted to send in a video because they've been experiencing, if you've talked to them over the last few months, some extreme chaos in their lives. I believe some significant attacks from the evil one on their lives. And yet they have seen breakthrough of the victory of Christ in their life recently. And so there is hope. We're not guaranteed that we're going to experience victory this side of heaven, but there is hope that we can as we live united to Christ by faith. And so I wanted to open our eyes to the hope that's offered to us and so give you kind of this testimony from Sherry and John. Can you pull that up, Rayshawn? And they're just going to share a little bit about how they've experienced suffering of the chaos of this world, but also the victory that's offered to them in Christ. I'm going to have them share, and then I'll come back up and close in prayer.
Hey, guys. These last, 3 years?
Yeah.
We have felt like we're in the book of Job, where one friend runs to him and tells him of some calamity in his life. And as that guy's leaving, somebody else comes to tell him another calamity. So we've been in this, for 3 years, and it's been awful. And we've typical people, we were trying to fix it or flee it or go to despair.
Yeah. Or just go to sleep.
That too.
Yeah. It has been the hardest 3 years of our life. And obviously the pandemic, started it all off, but it's what happened along with that. And what we wanted to share with you is that in this fire that we feel like we've been in, we didn't question, God, why are you doing this to us? Is this punishment? What did we do wrong? Because the gospel has been driven into our hearts. We knew it wasn't about our disobedience or lack of obedience, The Father loved us, but was, for some reason we were in this. So that was just a great mercy to not have to wonder about that. In fact, there were times when I couldn't call out for help. And so I would just sit on the couch and I would say nothing. I would do nothing, but all in a confidence that Jesus had me.
Yeah, share that quote about the butter.
Yeah, so the old divines, you know, they say the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. So, yeah, it's like the trials, the fire that we felt we were in, it could have hardened us. Instead, what we started to experience was a softening, and especially a softening to each other. Because, you know, when you're hurting, it's easy to get nitpicky and snippy, and you take it out on your spouse.
Yeah, which we did that too.
Yeah, we've done that. Yeah. But there was, we were experiencing a new kindness toward each other through this. And that's just the work of the Spirit. That's just Jesus drawing us closer, even though, at times we couldn't even call for help.
And like, there were times that John was like out of the picture. And so it's this incredibly lonely feeling, because usually you can go to your spouse, and that's where I started experiencing like this difference with my relationship with Jesus, because that was all I had. And you've probably heard the Adam of a thing of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I've always said that, but there's always something. It's always been Jesus plus my husband equal everything, or Jesus plus my meds equals everything. But to actually go, and I didn't even have meds this month. So it actually has been like, Jesus is everything. And that's the thing that, like, it's so hard to hit bottom. But when we actually do, so there is nothing else we can rely on. It's like, oh my gosh, so this is what the saints, like Saint Teresa de Avila, like what she was talking about. And that's just been really, it's like, I almost hate to share it, because I'm like, I know myself, it won't, I don't know how long it'll last, but I don't want more suffering, but that part's been really, really cool.
Yeah, just an encouragement.
So I thought that was just their story is a great example. I mean, did you hear the chaos and the overlap of the spiritual and the physical and the ways that they were experiencing, I believe, spiritual attacks from the evil one? And yet, in that, they had the spiritual presence of Christ in their life by faith that led them not to despair but to hope, that led them not to deeper and deeper brokenness but to actual healing relationally and spiritually, emotionally. This is what's offered to us. This is the hope that we have. We would open our eyes to the spiritual realities that are behind the physical. It's not all bad news. There is hope of the spiritual breaking through in a positive way as well, as we unite ourselves by faith to Christ. So that's the invitation this morning. I want to invite you. Let's see the spiritual realities behind the physical, and by faith come to Christ and experience the victory offered to us in Him. Let's pray. God, might we be a people more and more able to name the evil for what it is. Honestly, so much worse probably than we often recognize. We often blame people for the evil in this world, and yet to consider that there might be an evil force even behind the evil that we see in this world. I think we don't, because it's terrifying. It's we don't have any control over that. And yet, if we believe in you, Jesus, and your presence with us, then there's actually hope in that. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to the spiritual realities that are going on in our world and in our personal lives and our homes, and that that would break us. We have no hope, no control apart from you, and yet in you there is victory. So I pray that we would believe that more and more now and in the days to come, for our own good and the good of those around us, and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you just to let the worship team sing this song of response and consider ways in which you're experiencing the spiritual warfare that's happening, and how plead out to God to intervene in these realities. Let's do that now.